John chapter 4, verses 7, and we're going to read 7 through 26. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well to drink and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus answered her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we trust you, and we know full well that you have great plans in your word. We know that you will lead us into all truth, and that your spirit is powerful and active in our lives and in our hearts. Lord, we know that you have a desire for us to commune with you intimately and to know you personally. Lord, all we ask is that you meet with us. That when we sit to study your word together, you would meet with us. Love you. Amen. All right. So, last week we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember the story? We just read it, so I hope you remember it. All right? She brought something to the well with her. What was it? Yeah, a bucket, a jar, a water pot, whatever. She bought something to draw water with. What time of day did she come? Midday. Is that normal? No. Why do you think she came at midday? She didn't want to be seen. What did you say? Nobody else would be there. She's not being bothered by anybody. She is on her own. So nobody else is there. She comes at midday. Why do you think she would not want to be bothered or have anybody see her? Yeah, she's had five husbands, and the guy she's with right now is not, this woman is not exactly a woman of great respect, right? You follow? Like, this town, Sychar, not a huge town. Like, everybody, people know, right? Like, people, she walks down the street and they're like, "Ooh, her," right? Like, that was my best voice impression of that woman that you all know, that you see, who's like, "Ew," right? You've all met that person, right? The person that looks at the other woman and says things like, you just wear anything, right? That one? I love how you just wear anything all the time. So this woman is the type that is kind of ostracized. Where are Jesus' disciples? You saw it in the story. Where'd they go? They went into town to get something to eat. Is Jesus hungry? Yes. Is he tired?
Yeah.
Yes. That's why he sat down by a well. Is he thirsty?
Oh,
Yes. What does that tell you about Jesus? He's human. Jesus is a man. He knows exactly how you feel. When you are tired, thirsty, sick, worn out, hey, guess what? Our God knows exactly how you feel. You can't look at Jesus and be like, well, you've never had to struggle with. Because the Bible says he was tempted in every way that you are. Right? So he has great, even greater temptation than you. So much so that he stood toe-to-toe with the tempter. Right? You follow? With ha-satan. Say that. Ha-satan. That is a Jewish word. It's a Hebrew word that means the accuser or the tempter. We, in English, like to say the word Satan. Say that one.
Satan.
Right? Doesn't that sound like ha-satan?
Ha-satan,
Satan. That's where we get the name from. It actually is a title, not a name. So when you talk about the devil or Satan or Lucifer, you are talking about a title. About a title that is given to somebody. Right? In a court of law, you could call the prosecutor ha-satan. Right, you could call him Satan, and it would not be wrong. Please don't do that in a court of law. They will get very angry at you. Next time you're arrested. Next time I'm in trouble, I'm using that on the judge. You ha, Satan. By the way, ha is just the in Hebrew. Whenever you have ha in front of a word, it means the. Ha, Satan. Right. Right, Satan. Well, you don't put it by itself, right? Because it's a title, so you have to have ha in front of it. Yeah, it's technically the Satan, the tempter. Okay. So Jesus comes to the well. There's this woman there. She's got a water jar. Do you remember what we talked about last time, what the water jar kind of represents for her? You remember what? Huh? Okay, anybody? Her righteousness, right. The water jar kind of represents how she's getting her own righteousness, right? This is how she's sustaining herself, how she's filling herself up. Remember, do you remember Jeremiah? Do anybody remember Jeremiah?
Jeremiah.
Not the bullfrog, the prophet. Anybody? No, you don't know the story of Jeremiah. Okay. I need room. You want to be one? Okay, let me get going in the story, and then I'll ask for volunteers. All right?
I volunteer for tribute.
Jeremiah begins like this. In the book of Jeremiah, he says, God says to the people of Israel, leaving your hand up is not going to make it more likely for me to call on you. I'm just going to have Andrew pick. And it might make him more likely to call on you. So in the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, God says to them, you have forsaken the fountain of living waters and instead dug cisterns for yourself. Who knows what a cistern is? What's a cistern? A well, right, a well. And the way that they did that in the ancient Near East or in Israel was they'd dig a huge hole, they'd line the hole with plaster, like they'd plaster in the hole. Not like a big circle well, but they'd plaster in the hole, and it was massive. A gigantic hole way down. They'd plaster in all the walls, and then they'd put a covering on top of that, be it wood or rock or something. They'd roll something on top of that that would hold the water and that would keep stuff from getting into the water, right? So what you had was in cities, you had bricked up wells, right, that would have plaster down on the inside, and then on the top you'd have like four layers of brick and then a wooden thing that closed over the top of the well, right? And that was the cistern. And it was this massive underwater or underground water system. Yes, ma'am. That's what the plaster was for. It kept everything clean. Like you plastered the walls and then you had this basic clean thing. You might still have algae, but you didn't have like, you know, bacterial fungus that killed you. You didn't have, and the thing is, remember, in the Middle East, your biggest concern with water is not the algae or the bacteria, but the worms, right? The microscopic worms that get into the water that when you drink it, they then become hookworm and intestinal worms inside your stomach and inside your skin. You've seen veins popping on people, right? I'm the son of a medical missionary. When I was 6 years old, I thought all those veins were hookworm. Right? And the way you get hookworm out of you is you make a little incision, You stick a piece of wood on the end and you slowly wrap the hookworm around it and it slowly comes out. Right? It's disgusting. And by the end, you'll have this coil of a hookworm that's about that thick around a twig, you know? That's about that thick. And if you go too fast, it breaks and you have to cut another incision and find where it broke. Right? Huh? It'll be in your arm, in your leg. It's not in your veins. It's under the skin. Yeah. Huh? There's a couple symptoms, like constant diarrhea, throwing up, and anemia, your body starts not being able to produce iron efficiently. It moves. Okay. Right. All that said, now that you're all very uncomfortable, all that said, these cisterns, right, they'd build these cisterns. And God says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and dug out cisterns for yourself. Right? And in the cisterns, he goes on to say, and your cisterns have cracks. And all they hold is mud. They're not good for anything, and you don't have any water. So you go down further in the story. I need two volunteers.
I volunteer as tribute.
Hey, look, man, look. All right, who's going to be Jeremiah?
I'll be Jeremiah.
No, out of these two. Which of you is going to be Jeremiah? You want to be Jeremiah, okay. Okay, this is what happens. Jeremiah is preaching in the court. Actually, I need a king. Let's make a girl the king. You come up and be the king. I know you raised your hand first, but she looks very excited, and she's a little younger. We're just going to bless her a little bit, okay? Okay, you're going to be the king. You come back here. Jeremiah preaches in the king's court. This is one of the other prophets. Jeremiah's preaching. He shares the good news. And he also shares the bad news. He's like, everybody's going to die.
No, everybody's
going to
die.
And the king is like, oh no. That wasn't expressive enough. Try again.
Use your hands.
Oh no. Okay, the king is, oh no. Okay. So, look, so Jeremiah keeps preaching the same message. You've hewn out cisterns for yourself. This is not going to go good for you. The other prophets don't like Jeremiah because he's all gloom and doom and depressing, right? So they go with a group and they take Jeremiah, go grab him, and they put him and they throw him, get this, they throw him into the king's cistern. There's a cistern. Throw him in. Okay. Now, the king is so afraid, like, the kingdom is so backward and everything is so goofy. By the way, this is all Jeremiah 38. The king is so backward and the thing is so goofy that he is afraid to go get Jeremiah out of his cistern. It's his well. He owns it. It's in the court of the guard of the king. And he's afraid of these guys to go get him out of the well. So, this guy laughs. And then goes off, so go sit down. He goes off, right? And the king says, oh no!
Oh no!
Now, go ahead, go. You sit down. Okay, now I need one more volunteer. Brianna, you choose. Okay. Now, get this. A guy. You all right, buddy? A guy. Your shirt, by the way, very appropriate. A guy. How do you know? You know the story? Okay. A guy, Ebed Melech, whose name means servant of the king, not this king, that king, comes to the king, this king, and says, Jeremiah's been thrown into a cistern. We need to get him out. Now, what kind of cisterns did they have? God told them? Cracked ones. What's Jeremiah sitting in? Can you drown in mud?
No.
You can, but not really. You're not gonna, like... He's sitting in mud, right? It's not quicksand, it's mud. Right, there's germs and stuff. He might get sick, right? He's sitting in mud. He's not going to drown, right? They intended to drown him, so they throw him in there, and he's like, great. He's going to starve. That's what's going to happen. And so Ebed-Melech goes to the king and says, I want to get him out.
I want to get him out.
King says, cool. And then the king goes and sits down. Go. She doesn't really go sit down. And then he goes, and this is what's cool. He comes to Jeremiah, and he looks down into the well, and he says, hey, Jeremiah, you down there? Go ahead, say it. He looks down into the well, and he says, hey, Jeremiah, you down there? Jeremiah says, yes. He says, I'm going to lower a rope with some rags on it. You wrap them around your arms, and I'm going to pull you out. Now, he then lowers the rope. Go ahead. He lowers the rope with rags on it. He wraps them around his arm, and Ebed-Melech pulls him out. Right? And Jeremiah is saved. Okay, sit down. Sit down. Good job, Ebed-Melech. Good job. Yeah. Okay. So get this. The point of the story is this, right? It's not a moral, it's a point, right? It's really not a moral, because a moral is like A equals B, therefore C. A point is, this story is an allegory for something else, right? The point of the story is that you are stuck in a well, and the servant of God must come pull you out of that well. And the only way for you to have eternal life or eternal thirst-quenching life is for the servant of God to get you out of a cracked cistern, right? So Jeremiah, the story of Jeremiah is this powerful picture of the servant of God coming by a well and saving the people of God, those who would believe. By the way, if anybody ever asks who are the people of God, you say those people who would believe in Jesus. That's the answer. So right here in this story, the Samaritan woman is sitting by a well, or Jesus rather is sitting by a well, and the Samaritan woman comes with her own jar of her own righteousness. Her own righteousness, trying to fill her own righteousness. And do you remember what happens after she meets Jesus? We talked about this last week. Where she put the pot? Leaves it there. Why? She doesn't need it, right? She's been filled with Jesus Christ's love, so she no longer needs to fill her own righteousness. Now, we pick up the story. Again, we're going to spend a lot of time in this story just because there's so much stuff, and I'm really trying to dedicate specific amounts of time to prayer in our group. So we're going to spend a lot more time just in prayer. So we pick up this story here, and I want to look at the interchange between Jesus and the woman tonight, right? Because I think that we have this interchange a lot. Like, we talk to Jesus with these same questions a lot. And I think that the people around us talk to Jesus with these same questions a lot. So are you ready? Okay. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Remember how this must feel to the woman, right? She is dealing with a racial issue in that Jesus is a Jew. It's kind of like in the 1950s, if a African-American and a white man were sitting by a well, and the white man looked at the African-American and said, give me a drink. Like, it's kind of similar, right? There's a racial issue going on here that is problematic. And here's the point of the story. Here's one of the morals of the story, even. Jesus does not care about your race. That's the first one, right? So the woman comes, and she comes to the well. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Remember, the second problem here is that the woman is a woman, and Jesus is a man, and a man is not, at that time period, not supposed to talk to a
woman.
A woman. So she is of another race, and she is a woman, and Jesus is supposed to talk to who? If he wants to address her, who is he supposed to talk to? The man nearest her, her father, her brother, her protector. He's supposed to talk to him, not the woman. And so he says to her, give me a drink. And remember, does Jesus have a home?
No.
No. Is he homeless?
No.
Yes. Does he look pretty?
No.
No. The Bible says he is homely of appearance. Right? He does not look like a great person. He looks raggedy. Right? So Jesus sitting by a well, all those pictures you have of those Jesus movies where he's got perfect hair that's parted down the middle and a beard that's combed, you got to think about a guy with messed up teeth and hair going everywhere and teeth going and just all kinds of stuff. And he's like, hey, give me a drink, right? Like this woman comes to a well and essentially sees a homeless man sitting there who says, give me a drink. Now, that's the situation they're in. And then she says, how is it, so the first point, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So I want to deal with this first. And this is critical that you understand. Last week we looked at this a little in detail. I'm kind of hanging on the idea that you remember some of that, right? So, get this. Jesus, one, does not care about your racial discrepancies. There's a mission that God has on this earth, and he does not care about your racial preferences, or your group preferences, or your club preferences, or your own comfort preferences. He cares about the mission at hand, which is teaching people that he is the fountain of life. So she looks at him and goes, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman? Second thing to note. Jesus wants even the lowest people to know him. Jesus wants even the lowest people to know him. So those people that are easy to pick on, those people that are easy for you to push over and shove down, those people that are weird and awkward, those are the people Jesus goes to first. He doesn't go to the all-stars. Jesus very seldom hangs out with Pharisees. And they would be awesome. I want you to understand, the Pharisees would be people that you would call pastor. You'd be like, those guys are killing it. They fast 2 or 3 times a week. They know, they have memorized huge portions of the Bible. They can quote almost the entire book of Isaiah. These guys are incredible. They never break a law. They are perfectly holy. They stand in front of everyone, not out of pride or arrogance, but in humility in front of people. They are the cream of the crop. And who does Jesus go talk to? Fishermen. Tax collectors, the Bible calls them tax collectors and sinners as if it's a class of people, right? Prostitutes, people who are murderers, thieves, rotten people are the ones Jesus goes to. And when he's confronted by it, the Pharisees say he drinks and eats with tax collectors and sinners. Again, like as if that's a type of person. Tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus says, it is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And Jesus explains, I have come for the sick. Doctors work in hospitals. I've come for the sick. And you clearly think that you're well, right? So here's the first thing for you to understand. Every person that is annoying to you, every person who is obnoxious, don't look around the room. Some of you are like, don't do that mess. So every person who is obnoxious, annoying, every person who you can pick on easily, every person that doesn't quite get it and maybe they're a little slow, all those people are the ones Jesus loves. They're the ones that Jesus loves, and they become some amazing people when Jesus gets a hold of them. So the first thing to recognize here is, how is it that you, a Jew, Samaritan woman, listen, Jesus sees past all your failures, all your sins, all your environmental trappings, every problem that you think you have, Jesus sees past it. And he is going to move past it. If you think you're unworthy, if you think Jesus is not going to fit with you, you're not going to fit with Christ, if you think that for that other guy, maybe Jesus is fine, but for you, Jesus is just kind of something you have to do on the side. If that's you, understand this. Jesus does not care about your objections to who he is or your objections to who you are. Jesus does not care your family background. He doesn't care your race. He doesn't care your gender. He doesn't care those things. He cares about you and your soul. So he asked the woman for a drink. I tell you, some of you in this room, Jesus is asking you to go on mission, and you are denying him because you feel like either you aren't worthy or it's inappropriate for you to do. But Jesus is asking you to go on mission. So he says, so that's the first one, right? And it says, for then in verse 10, Jesus answers, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Right now, understand the well that Jacob had, right? This big well that he's sitting by. Let's just imagine that I'm sitting by a huge well. And some woman comes up and I say, give me a drink. And she says, it's inappropriate for you to ask me that. And then I said, if you knew who the gift of God was sitting by this well, you would ask me for a drink. Right? Like that's, doesn't it sound like he's flirting? A little bit. He's not, but put yourselves in the shoes of the woman, right? Like this is uncomfortable. She's talking to him, and he says this cryptic phrase. What he's getting at is what we saw in Jeremiah, right? What he's telling her is, listen, you're coming to a well to fulfill yourself. To fill yourself up. You're trying to get your righteousness all on your own in the middle of the day when no one can see you. You're trying to cover up your own failings on your own. You're trying to do this all by yourself. And he says, I'm the fountain of living water. Now, it's unique because he's sitting by a well that is actually spring-fed from the bottom. You see, Jacob's well was not a cistern. It was a well that at the bottom of it had a spring. And this well has been there for about 2,000 years by the time Jesus gets there. This is a 2,000-year-old well that's still producing water. Isn't that crazy? My father-in-law had a well in his backyard, one of those pump wells, you know, that he fed his house with, right? He has a pump well. He had to replace it. He's lived there for 34 years, he's had to replace that well about 4 or 5 times and dig in a different place because eventually the underground reservoir goes away, right? No. And so he's had to replace it, right? So, but this well has been there for about 2,000 years. Yes, ma'am. To this day, I don't think the well is still there. I think that well is gone. They know where it is. They can pinpoint where that well was. Hey, sister. See ya. No problem. So there's this well, right? He's sitting by a well. And Jesus answers the woman. You've been trying to fill yourself up on your own. And he says, I'm the filling. I'm the one that's going to fill you up. I'm the filling, right? I'm the one that's going to fill your soul up. So get this. Listen, if you are running dry, if you're running dry at this point in your life, there's only one thing that's going to fill you up. And that is not a cliche. I don't mean that reading your Bible is going to fill you up. I mean observing the character and nature of Jesus Christ will light your soul up. This is what will change who you are. This is what will change your circumstances. This is what will make you full. Not your own righteousness, not trying to do it on your own. So we keep going, right? And in verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with here, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He himself gave us this well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock." So look at what she says. Are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus' response in verse 13. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So what's her question? She says, are you greater than Jacob? What's her question? Like, what's she really asking him? You're right. Are you better than Jacob? And what is Jacob? No, he's not their God. God is their God. Huh? He's their patriarch. Okay, say that with me. Patriarch. Patriarch. Say it again. Patriarch. Patriarch. Right. Patriarch means father. Right? But it's not just father, it's like chief father. Okay, now who's the patriarch for the Jews? Jacob is one of them. Who's the chief, like, if you were like Abraham, if you were like, this is the patriarch, Abraham is the patriarch. Jacob, who's Jacob to Abraham? Grandson. Who said it? Fantastic. Little patriarch. You got Abraham, blank, and Jacob. Who's the blank? Isaac, right. Jacob, what's Jacob's other name? What does God name him? Huh? Nope. Ishmael's Isaac's brother. Huh? Israel. Who said Israel? 500 points. That's a free candy bar. I just gave you a free candy bar. I owe you a free candy bar next week. See, when I start talking about points without actually thinking through what I'm going to yell out, I just start giving out candy bars. Okay. So, Jacob, right? Jacob is Israel. He's the name Israel. What does Israel mean? Anybody? Come on, what's Israel mean? Israel. Don't look it up. That's cheating. Huh? God wrestler. One who wrestles with God. He didn't even look it up. Look at that. Huh?
Jacob wrestled God on the mountain, broke his hip.
Right. God breaks Jacob's hip. Not Jacob breaking God's hip. So, God pops his hip out of joint, and Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his life, much like your youth pastor is going to. And he, yes, in a way. And I hope you have too, because that's what salvation means. So get this. Why is she calling him Jacob? Why not Israel? Right, because she's Samaritan. She's not Jewish. Right, so she's distancing herself from Israel. And Jacob is the picture of the ultimate worship of Samaritans. And they worshipped on this mountain. And so they worshipped at Jacob's well in this mountain. And they think that this is where worship should occur. So she's asking Jesus this question. Is your system, is who you are, greater than this religious system I have? Is who you are greater than this religious system I have? It would be as if you said to Jesus, is who you are greater than First Baptist Church? I hope your answer, by the way, would always be yes to that. But is who you are greater than First Baptist Church? And what's Jesus' answer? Right! He's like, yes, I am greater. Look at him. Look at it. We got here in verse, what is it? Verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life, as opposed to this water, which you have to come back to every time. So she is acting out the system. Come back to the water. Come back to the water. Come back to the water. She's acting it out. And Jesus says, I overflow with this. So get this. The waters of Jesus overflow with satisfaction and purpose. Jesus gives purpose and satisfaction. Now, I just want to illustrate that to you by saying this. No one has ever said to me, I'm a pastor, people say lots of things to me. No one has ever said to me, you know, John, I've just spent too much time studying who Jesus is. No one has ever said to me, you know, I just spent too much time studying my Bible. You know, it's just, I don't know what's wrong with me. I just spend too much time studying. No one has ever said to me, John, I spend too much time in prayer. I really need to spend more time watching Fox News. Right? What? Like, no one says to me, John, I don't play enough video games. I need to spend more time playing enough more video games and less time reading my Bible. You know why no one says that? Because there's no such thing as too much studying who Jesus is. There's not. And there's no such thing as too much time praying. There's not. There's no such thing. There's no such thing as too much influence of Christ in your life, right? There's plenty of too much Fox News, right? There's way too much video games. There's way too much goofing off doing nothing. But no one has ever complained to me that they spend too much time reading their Bible. You know why? Because it's impossible to spend too much time reading your Bible. You won't. It can't happen. Jesus says, I will fill you up. So then the woman says, give me this water. And here's where we're going to end. Right here. I know, some of you are like, you're going really fast, Lynn. Give me this water. So she says, give me this water so that I do not have to come here to draw. And Jesus' answer is to look at her and basically say, it's a bit more complicated than that. Look at what he says there in verse 16. Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. Have you ever met somebody that can look through your soul? Yeah, you feel like they see your soul. Like, you feel like they could reach in and be like, I'm touching your soul, right? Have you ever met people? You feel like you meet them and they're like, and you're like, you're thinking in the back of your mind, they know what I did yesterday. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever met people like that? Here's what I'm talking about. People who are so close to Jesus, people who are so close to Christ, that you're afraid that they're going to tell you every dark secret you've ever had. You know who I'm talking about? I've had friends like this. I've met people like this. I don't know if I've ever been this for anybody. But like, you're talking with somebody. I'll tell you how it's happened. It has happened where I've been on that end before, where I looked at a young man once a long, long, long time ago who I can tell you this story because none of you will ever meet this guy. I looked at him and I said, hey, God does not approve what you did last night while you were wearing that blue shirt in front of your computer. And he was like, what? And I said, I don't know how I know that, but I want you to know God doesn't approve. And I tell you, this woman who wants to know the living water looks at Jesus and says, I have no husband. And he lists off everything that has happened. This is what happens here. I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. What you've said is true. So Jesus looks at her and says, it's a bit more complicated than that. You see, with Christ, it's not enough just to simply go, yeah, I'll put you in my schedule. He's not something you add on. It's all or nothing. He's not something that you just add in addition to your life. It's all or nothing. Because he is life, and he is light, and he's the water of life. It is all or nothing. And Christ looks at her and says, it's a bit more complicated than that. And then next week we'll talk about the dodge that she does. This is, by the way, the only time in the Bible that I have ever found where Jesus accepts her dodging the issue. Jesus very tenderly responds to you. So I want you to hear this. Tonight, I believe that God is telling some of you to do something that is very profound and powerful in your life. And I believe that he's been talking to you about it. I believe that he wants you on mission. I believe he wants you confessing sin, apologizing to people for wrong. I believe he wants you to talk to that kid about Jesus at your school or at your stores you go to or at the places where you've been. I believe that he is calling some of you to do some great things, and you are looking at him saying, give me this water, and he's saying, it's a bit more complicated than that. I don't want just your jug. I don't want just your water jug. I want all of you. I don't want just what you've been bringing. I want every piece of you. And I want you to hear this tonight. Christ is calling you, not your neighbor, not the guy in front of you, not the girl behind you, not your buddies, not your mom or dad. He is calling you to obey him and surrender everything to him and to live what Americans call a radical Christian life, but what Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, and all of the disciples seem to call normal Christianity. He is calling you to something greater, and he's telling you it's a bit more complicated than just saying you love me. You actually need to do it.